The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
So my name is Andy. I am one of John Nelson's many friends. And I have known him for quite a while. As a matter of fact, I was a teaching pastor at a church in Springfield, Missouri, back when John was at Concord, and we were trying to steal him away to be our education pastor, and ended up where that didn't work out, and we both were like, man, why, how did this happen? I know, and it was God's plan for him to be here, so I was like, wow, how amazing is this? So I'm no longer at that church, and he's out here, and I'm thinking, man, all this worked together for good. So it's amazing how God does that, isn't it? So sometimes it looks like, and God, you kind of don't know what you're doing. I know that's really bad to say. And I know it's probably bad for like a preacher to say that. But just being honest with you, there have been times where I'm like, what? And God's like, just wait. And so there's still some things in my life where I'm going, what? He hasn't said what he's doing yet. But sometime it'll come out and it'll be for good. But man, I'm so excited to be able to share with you this morning. I'm excited that my family's here. I've got my wife, Sarah, who we've been married 18 years. June 26th will be 18 years. And that's crazy, man. I'm getting so old. You're still young. Man, it's funny, too, because this morning I was we stayed in Columbia last night, and I threw my younger son over the bed and to another bed. And after I did that, I was like, man, my lower back is kind of hurting. So, man, that's awful as a dad. It just feels horrible. But my other two kids are up here. My youngest one who I threw is downstairs, and so we're happy that they are here today, and just so very happy to be here with you guys. This whole sermon series about the upside-down kingdom, I'm fascinated by it because when you look in Scripture, especially Matthew, the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament, you see an incredible story about how he's explaining, how Jesus himself is explaining what the kingdom of God is like. And the kingdom of God, if you really study it, it blows your mind because it's totally different than what we expect. It talks about the first being last and the poor will be rich. And it's this whole thing just totally shifted upside down. Have any of you ever tried to play golf, or are any of you golfers? Yeah. Okay. Golfers. Good. Have any of you like me ever tried to play golf? Yeah, right. So there are a few times the irons get thrown a little further than they're supposed to. And it's so frustrating. And so coming from like a background of like soccer and basketball, and I know I don't look it, but I used to, and you know, baseball and all, you try hard, right? You try hard. And so like on baseball, you're just swinging for the fence. And on golf, it's like that kills you if you try to do that. So everyone who's ever talked to me about golf is like, you just slow on your backswing, flow through, you know, like just put it in. And I'm just like Happy Gilmore in the sense that I want to just drive it home, right? So I get ready to tee off and I'm just like, it's got to be harder. And man, I hit the snot out of the ball and it goes completely in the wrong direction, but far in the wrong direction. So there's a little bit of satisfaction, but mostly frustration. And then you watch like some guy who comes and says, hey, can I play through? And he's like 95 years old. And you're like, you stink, man. And so you say, okay, you can play through. And he sets up the ball and he tees it off straight as an arrow halfway down the course. And you're just like, what the world? It's totally blows your mind. And the kingdom of God is a lot like that. It comes up and you see somebody who's doing well in the kingdom of God. And you're just like, man, I don't get it. It almost at times you start thinking that it comes easy to them. It's not. It's actually harder because what they've done is they've released more and more control in their life and given it over to God. And that's hard to do for people like me who like to do it myself and a lot of times think that I can do it better. Not better than God, but better than other people, right? Because we don't be stupid about it. God is the best and God knows how to do it. And we all really do think he does know what he's doing. But there are times where we think we can help him a little bit with the process. And that's what I've been learning in this sermon series. I was actually able to hear a little bit of the sermon series when we were here the last time. And for John to be able to take that text and just unravel it into a point where it is completely different than what we try to do most of the time. It was very challenging to me to study the kingdom of God. And then later John calls me and says, hey, would you preach on it? So I'm like, man, God, I think you're just wanting to really get this into my brain. And he's using you guys to help me learn. So the kingdom of God is weird in that sense that I'm up here talking. And really the only difference between me and you is that I have a microphone this morning. So some of you may sit there and think, man, I could never be up there sharing the word of God because this guy, you know, he went to school for it or he's preached before, whatever the case is. And it's not true. Actually, it's God just using me to do this as he would use you to do it. So I just hope if God ever gives you the opportunity to share, it may not be with a microphone. It may be with just somebody as you're sitting having coffee with them or talking in a parking lot with them or whatever the case is, just this divine appointment. And I'd encourage you to share. And I know you're going to sit there and say, man, for me to share, I don't know enough to share. I've heard that a million times. I don't know enough to share. And if you could only imagine what we think we know about God, none of us know enough. None of us know everything about him. None of us are masters at what he has. It is God speaking through us. And so that's, again, the kingdom upside down. He will use the most odd people to do the most great things. And it's because he gets all the glory. And that's what God wants. He just wants the glory. And that's what we should give him. Because I think back to my days when I was a kid, and there was a basketball player, you may not have ever heard of him, but his name's Michael Jordan. Some people know him, but there's this, he was amazing, like just beyond amazing, right? When you watched him play, you would watch him do these shots that you're like, there's no chance, and it goes in. There's no way that he can score on this guy, and it would happen. There's no way he's going to go up this one side, go underneath the backboard, pull the ball back around, and just kiss it off the glass. No way. And he does it. No way he's going to jump from the free throw and look like the Statue of Liberty. He does it. It's just incredible. So you watch this guy play, and then you would start listening to a guy who I used to admire, Scottie Pippen. But then after a while, got really old to where I was like, come on, Scottie, because he would argue the fact that he is good too. He is good too. And I'm like, okay, but you're standing next to Michael Jordan. Nobody's arguing with the fact that you're not as good as him. You're not as good as him. And the same thing is true with God, is that sometimes we get our focus off of him and we're like, yeah, but I'm good too. You should have seen what I've done. And it's not us, it's God. And that's what God wants. All the glory, all the glory. And he deserves it like so much more than we could ever imagine. Okay? So start on the basis there. There's the foundation. God wants all the glory. And you may say, well, that's selfish. Well, he's God. You know, I mean, that... he's God. So he's got that title. We don't. God gets all the glory. Now, we look in the Bible, in this part of the Bible, Matthew, where God wraps on human flesh and he comes to us and lives here on this earth, right? So the earth that he created, except he created it perfectly. So he came and lived in this place with flesh on, being 100% man. This will blow your mind for all you math majors out here. How does this work? 100% man, 100% God. You know, totally outside the three-dimensional that we think of. And God comes to this earth and lives with us, does not have any sin, although he was tempted just like us, but he didn't fail in his temptation. So perfect life, walked on this earth for 33 years, 33 years in perfect. Like 33 minutes would be a blessing to me to be perfect for 33 minutes, 33 years. And he walks on this earth totally perfect, understanding what we're going through, experiencing more than any of us have ever experienced, because he wanted to relate with us, right? Because there's God that is in the universe all around us, and he knows the very hair on our heads. But I think we still would have had this argument that said, God, you just don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know what I'm going through. The fact of the matter is that God does know exactly what you're going through, and he weeps with those who weep. He laughs with those who laugh. I mean, he knows, and he cares about you. And you say, well, Andy, why in the world does he not take care of it? And we're going to talk about that today. Why does he not take care of it? Why is it that God knows all these things and he doesn't fix it? Because if he loved me, he would fix it. Just like a dad who loves his child, at the very moment that they're sick, the dad and the mom want to take that sickness away, right? I mean, that's what love is, right? So why? Does God not fix this? There's two things that we're going to talk about before we get to the answer of that one. We are going to look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13. So if you have that Bible that's sitting next to you, that pew Bible, the black one with the hard cover, it's page 810. 8:10 is where we're going to be today. And if you don't have a Bible, that one is yours. So that's a gift from this church to you. So you can take that with you, write your name in it, mark it up all you want to, and put notes in it and all that sort of stuff. Kind of like a yearbook. You could have your friends sign it, whatever you wanted to. There. 8:10, all right? Here's verse 13. Check this out. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are also the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So who wants the glory? God. Yeah, very good. So you passed. A plus on that one. God wants the glory. And he's comparing us to two things, salt and light. Salt and light. How many of you like salt? Oh, brother, I am a lover of salt. I'll just tell you that. Anything that is salty is my friend. Chips, oh, man, all kinds of chips. I mean, I know you can't tell. I look very athletic. But chips, dude, it is amazing. Yesterday, we were eating at Applebee's. And, man, we had the chips and queso. This is always good to preach food, right, when you're going into lunch. People are checking out. You're like, ooh, Applebee's. Yeah, that sounds good. But chips, and then we had French fries. We were just on a health kick, you know. And so, man, it was all salty, and I was just like, oh, so good. So I couldn't imagine life without salt. My mom, she had, before she passed away in 2000, she had cancer for 8 years. And at the end of her battle with cancer, she started losing her taste with all the chemotherapy and stuff that goes on. Taste. And I never really realized how important that is. And she would complain about how food that she loved to eat was just, it didn't have any flavor to it. And I thought, man, what a great illustration of what God is saying here is that when we are Christians that don't act like it, when we are Christians that don't put our emotion and our passion and our love for God into our conversations and the way that we live life, we're holding back such a valuable, valuable tool that God uses to bring other people to him, right? So we all know that it's the Holy Spirit that draws people to God. I mean, we could do the most awesome, like, sales presentation to anybody about Jesus. You know, you could make all the points perfectly clear. You could rebut all the big arguments that are out there, and you could just prove the case for Christ to its utmost. And unless God opens their eyes, they're not going to receive Jesus. But God has not called us to open their eyes. God has called us to do all the rest. God has called us to get them ready for that moment where he visits them. We're to be the ones who begin to work the soil, right? We're going to start working the soil. And we're going to talk about soil here in a second. But that salt, we're to put that salt on what God is bringing them to. And they are hungry for it. Their mouth starts to water for it. I mean, it becomes very, very enticing to them. It's how we live because we represent Jesus in every action that we do. And some of us, we do it well. Some of us, we do it bad. And all of us have done it good and bad throughout most of our life, right? We all have mistakes that we do. And we think, man, I shouldn't have done that. That turns people away from who God is. And then, oh man, I was able to accomplish that through the power of God. And this person is able to see God in a good way. So salt, and then we are light. We're able to open up this newness to them of what it should look like, of what the world should look like, this upside down, where it's not everybody climbing this ladder to reach the top and be as rich as they possibly can be. Isn't it funny that when you start reading a lot of these articles of some people who are extremely wealthy, the last thing they talk about is their money? They're like, that is emptiness to me. What is so great is family, it's relationships. It's having purpose in life, right? That's what they talk about. And I know you're probably like me. The back of my mind is like, yeah, give me $1 billion. And I'll say, oh, yeah, it's all about friends, you know. But let me try it for just a minute, right? But it's true is that if that's all you seek after, it's empty when you finally get it. And it's so upside down because it feels so right to think, no, it's not empty. Because I could even do good with it, right? We all think, man, if I won the lottery, I would give it away or something. You know, I'm like, no, I wouldn't. But I say I would, right? I give it all to church. 10% to church. That's all Jesus gets. 10%. You know, whatever it is. And so it's just this, oh, upside down kingdom. So you've got the salt and you've got the light. And then we turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Look there just really quick. Matthew 13 talks about this parable that Jesus tells. That's different than all the other parables that he's been talking about. So he's going to go through from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He's going to start going from there and a little bit earlier all the way through this chapter. And he is talking about the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he starts changing right here. It's talking about getting into the kingdom. So it's not what the kingdom of God is like. It's what gets you into the kingdom. And a lot of you, that's your question right now. You're thinking, how do I get this? How am I able to receive what God is offering? Or you're looking at it and you're thinking, is this even true? Is it worth it? Or how do you attain this? And so Matthew chapter 13 starts us into that, but it doesn't just give an invitation to you who are looking for that, but it kind of gives this job description for us who are followers of Christ of what we're supposed to be doing. So on some of this, I'm going to tell those of you who are like seeking out Jesus and you haven't crossed over this line yet that says, yes, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. You can kind of you can just tune this out, right? This isn't for you. This is for the home team on this one. And we want to talk to them just for a little bit. And then for you guys who are on the visiting team, we want you to pay attention to some of these things, but some of them aren't going to be directed to you. So this is where you can kind of check the stats on NFL or whatever you want to do on your free time. But here's what it says here. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, the same day Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea. Okay, so hold on there just for a second. The same day. So it's picking up from the chapter before. And if you don't know this, the Bible originally was not written in chapter and verse. It was a story. So Matthew wrote an entire story. And then we came along and we broke it up in chapters and verses so that you could be really quick to find where we're talking about. Because that would be really weird if I told you, hey, tell me your life story. And you're like, well, chapter 1, verse 1. You know, and then and how many chapters are in this book? Can you hurry up? You know, when people always start like, well, I was born in 1977. Oh, dear Lord. Fast forward to 2011 or 12, somewhere in there. So that's why the chapters and verses are there. And so before, what had been happening? Well, you know, nothing big. Jesus is just sharing stuff about the kingdom of heaven and his life. And then all of a sudden, this demon-possessed person comes out and he's just like, okay, I'll just cast out a demon. You know, I mean, it happens, right? I mean, every other Sunday here, right? I mean, you're casting out demons. You're bringing people back from the dead. It's how it works. So Jesus is doing this, and people are like, what? This is what? It's crazy. And the Pharisees are like, you know why he does this? You know why he casts out demons? Because he's from Satan, Beelzebub. That's why. And Jesus is like, I mean, being nice and all, but you guys are morons. That's what he says to the Pharisees. He's like, you guys are idiots. And that's what's so cool about Jesus. I mean, he tells it like it is. So you're dumb. And here's why. Because you're saying that Satan is throwing himself out. Satan is throwing out demons. And so he's like, wait a second. If a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, so there's no way that Satan's going to cast out demons. So really, I'm from God, right? I mean, if we're processing this line of thinking, which is called normal, that's who I'm from. And so if I'm from God, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. And if I know this much about the kingdom of God, I must be from the kingdom of God, which means I'm his son, right? And so he's telling this to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are like, we hate you. We want you to die, right? Because when you get to the argument where you're losing in debate and stuff, that's what you say to win, right? I hate you. I want you to die. You lose. So Jesus is just saying his case, and he casts out this guy with a demon. I always love it when Jesus did this to people where he made the blind man see, and everyone's like, wait, how did it happen? Are you sure? And the blind man's just like, dude, all I know is I've been blind my whole life, and now I can see stuff. So I don't care what problem you have with Jesus, I'm in a good mood right now, you know? And that's what's going on, and I'm like, Jesus, that's so cool. And this guy who's possessed by a demon, I cannot imagine being possessed by a demon. That is not a good day. I can promise you that. That's got to be awful, torment, horrible. And Jesus says, be out with you. And this guy gets filled with Jesus. I'm like, that's transformation. That's huge. And so He's excited about this, and that's what Jesus did. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is asked by these people. He goes, okay, you must be from Beelzebub. And then all of a sudden, this little servant comes in and says, Jesus, your mom and your brothers want to talk to you. And Jesus points over to his disciples, and he says, these are my mother and brothers. You know, like, my family can wait. This is changing here because it's the kingdom of God. This is all different. It's not biological, it's spiritual. It's this amazing transformation that happens when you come to know Christ as your Savior. You enter into an entirely different family. It doesn't matter what your upbringing was like. It could have been great. It could have pointed you to Jesus. It could have been like my parents that believed in Jesus and took me to church and raised me in a certain way, helped me make a very smooth transition into Christianity, believing in Christ. Some of you may not have had that. You may have had parents that are completely anti-Jesus, not wanting anything to do with him. And you went in this whole different direction and you found Christ and he opened your eyes and you were able to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And now all of a sudden you're in the same family as us. And when we take the Lord's Supper for those who are in that family, we share this together because my mom is no longer my mom. My dad is no longer my dad. My brothers are no longer my brothers. I mean, they are in Christ, but it's not just because I was born that way. So things have changed. The kingdom is upside down. Jesus explains that, and then he walks outside because there's no room for him in this house that he's been teaching in and then throwing out demons and all this sort of stuff. And he walks out right by the seashore, and all these people start gathering. And let me just tell you something about being a person who likes to speak. So, you know, everyone says that speaking is like one of the biggest fears and all that. And it's just by the grace of God that he's taken that away from me to where I'm okay speaking in front of people and in front of large amounts of people. But the larger the crowd, the more nervous you are about what you're going to say. Because there's something inside each of us that wants to please people. And Jesus is standing. Jesus is, of course, the perfect one, right? I mean, there's no mistake he made. We all look after him and say, man, if I could just be like that, if I could mirror my life like Christ. But he looks out and he sees this multitude of people. I mean, he could have gone and said, like, brought the bar down and just said, hey, if you just right now sign this card and you become a follower of me, we'll start a church. You guys can start paying in your tithe. I'm going to get in a very nice house. And I'm going to drive like the coolest donkey out there. And the cart's going to be sick, and it's just going to be great. That's what I'm going to do. And Jesus, he didn't do that. He looked at his 12. He told this parable out to the people. And here's the parable. He said, verse 2, great crowds gathered. Whole crowd stood on the beach. Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. Verse 6. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then it says in verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, and we're going to pause there for a sec. Ooh, cliffhanger, right? So it says, and then we'll come back. But here's what Jesus is saying in this parable. He's talking about a seed that gets thrown. And anybody who knows anything about farming is that you're just going to go out, you got to fix the soil first, right? You got to do what in the soil? Is the first point, is this the seed or the soil? Oh, yeah, toil in the soil. What? That's right. Preachers have to rhyme, right? So you're going to toil in the soil. I want you to remember this. Toil in the soil. And when it gets hotter out, man, you don't want to toil, right? I mean, because you're out there, you're working the soil. And can you imagine, like, even the thing that I have is this tiller that goes in the garden. And it's great because Missouri is just so, like, sweet ground. Doesn't have any rocks in it at all. Right? Just kidding. So, I mean, you're sitting there and you're toiling and that thing's bouncing all over the place. And you're like, could you imagine not having that? And you had to just do it by hand. I mean, that's when you go, okay, I'm going to the grocery store. I mean, you know, I don't care how healthy homegrown stuff is, I'm out. So it's toil in the soil. The same thing is true of what we're being asked to do here, because what God's doing, every time the word is proclaimed, every time you share with someone about Jesus, and by sharing with them about Jesus doesn't mean that you sit down, you open up your Bible, and you say, okay, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved that is sharing with them about Jesus, but also sharing with them about Jesus is when they cut you off in traffic and you wave to them instead of with one finger, right? I mean, you actually care about them. You share something in life that is generous, that is full of grace, that is showing people that you believe in something bigger than yourself and that you're following after God who loves and cares for that person. And so you want to take that stance too. You want to be just like him. And so throwing that seed out, and I'm encouraging all of you to throw the seed, man. Get the word, start throwing it. Throw the seed every chance you get. And here's what we want to do. We want to make sure that we're getting the people that we're around ready to receive the seed. So there may be times where many times where people have told me, well, I just need to bring that person to church. Well, yeah, I get that and I applaud that. And I want you to do that because there are times that a person can come visit with you here at this church and you can hear something from Pastor John that comes from God and it just penetrates to the heart. When I was saved in a revival at a church when I was 16 years old. And I mean, it was that perfect time. Everything just lined up and it was a divine appointment from God who gave me this understanding of who he is. And I responded and it was in a church setting. It doesn't have to be in a church setting. It could be anywhere because God is everywhere. But I encourage you to just get that person ready. And to toil in the soil means that you're sitting next to that person constantly, intentionally, trying as hard as you can to prepare them for that moment when God goes to them and opens their eyes and all of a sudden Jesus becomes the topic. And when Jesus becomes the topic, their taste is good in their mouth because of how you have been, right? And so you're getting the soil ready because some of that soil was rocky. Some of it was thorny. I mean, it did not take. Some of that soil was ready. It was good. It was rich. And you throw the seed down and it is great. It begins to grow. And it talks about 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. I mean, back in this day, to have a crop that was 10 or 20-fold more would have been incredible, huge, something to write home about, right? But Jesus is talking about taking this little seed and doing huge stuff with it. So that's what's happened in our lives. The people that are in here who have come to Christ, we had a seed that was planted in us and we said, yes, it's incredible, right? And this is what Jesus is talking about, that there are going to be many times that people hear the word of God and nothing happens. And you're going to be disappointed. I'm disappointed by people that I talk to and they don't do it. They turn away. They say, no, that's not for me. There are going to be many times that that happens, but there are going to be those few times that it takes. And then some of those people who have rocky soil, you just got to start moving the rocks. Some people that are thorny, you got to start cutting the thorns out and getting the soil ready for them. Some of them, it's going to take decades for you to see to come to Christ. But I encourage you, say, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. No matter how long it takes, I'm going to work on them to come to Jesus. My lifelong goal is to get that person to come to Jesus. Man, I pray that you would say that every night when you lay down, God, give a person to me, that put a person on my heart that I will bleed for to come to you. Have that passion for a person in your life. Let him put their name on your heart. Then after that, he talks about, this is really cool too, this part of scripture on page 818 in your Bible, verse 14, when it says, Isaiah's the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled in this way, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. So sad, right? Just sad. It's like, oh man, it just goes down this hill. And what I love is that right here at the bottom of this, how Jesus is using the scripture, he takes it right in the middle of it, and it's like a U-turn. And then he says, lest, or in our language, it would have been, but have you ever heard that story? It's like all this bad, but she's like, whoa, what did you say? But because things are about to change. And it said, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. That is called grace. That is called hope. Right? And so you got this person who is going down, down, down. I mean, they're shutting it off. Their eyes, they're closing them. Their ears, they're closing them. They're getting done with all of this. And then all of a sudden, less and less and less, there's this change that happens. And then they see with their eyes and they hear with their hearts. And I'm going to change them and I'm going to heal them. And so he talks about this turnaround that only he can offer. It gets so exciting then. Okay, so I don't have enough time to do this entire chapter. And I don't know if John wanted me to do the entire chapter, although he said Matthew 13. But I'm going to skip through this really quick because there's one last thing I want to kind of show on you here. And it's on page 819 in your Bible. And it is verse 31 where it says the mustard seed and the leaven. I thought, I love these things. First of all, the mustard seed at this time was like the smallest seed that farmers would plant. The smallest seed. So you know what Jesus is doing, obviously. He's taking this seed and he's saying, this seed right here is like insignificant to most people. And some of us feel that way. We're insignificant, right? We think to ourselves, we're not the most popular person, or we're not like in the national spotlight or whatever the case is, but we are this little mustard seed. And then he talks about this mustard seed and how it grows and how it has this amazing life. Grows bigger than any other seed. So he said he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. I mean, think about that. That's a big plant when birds are like, ah, I'm gonna live there. That's really cool, right? I mean, that's big. And so he told them another parable. Then the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened, meaning that it rose up. Now, my wife is making, she has this sourdough starter, right? And so she makes this homemade sourdough bread. It's so good. Here we go about food again, right? And now we're much more hungry. So here we go. So like she makes this bread and when you smell it, like in the oven, you're just like, oh, that's good stuff. And you're just waiting for it. And then she'll always bring me this slice, the first slice where it's like hot and just out of the oven. And it's like, man, I mean, it's good stuff, good stuff. And I think that's what it's going to be like in heaven. We get salt and bread and we don't get fat. It's going to be amazing. And so there it is. It's like, oh, it's so good. And it's this leaven. And then this mustard seed illustration is to this farmer. And something cool that I started recognizing here is that I want to tell you something, just a side note of Jesus. Just a side note that I think we've really missed in modern church is that, do you know that Jesus was one of the most biggest advocates for equality? Like, he was huge on equality. It didn't matter what race you were. It didn't matter if you were male or female. He was equal for everyone. And this is back in that day. Right? I mean, we think we've come a long way, and I believe in a lot of ways we have, but still a long way to go. But here's Jesus, who even in his illustration gives an example to a man for the mustard seed and to a woman for the leaven. He's talking in both. Men and women, listen to me. Equal access to the Father. Equal access in heaven. I just see that and I think, God, you're so cool. I mean, even in just the smallest things where you're talking about what happens with the kingdom, even the smallest can do the greatest impact. Even the world, even though the world looks at somebody and says, you're probably not going to do much in the world's eyes, God looks at you and says, man, have I got plans? Have I got plans for you to impact my kingdom? Because there are people you can get to and things that you can do that nobody else can do. He designed you for a specific purpose to impact people's lives for his kingdom. You've got that all in line. All these friendships that you have made, all these instances that you have gone through in your life, good and bad, things that you're going to use to relate to other people, to where they come to that point in their life and say, there is no hope. And you're able to look at them and say, I was in the same spot you were in. And then I found Jesus. I mean, those people who have been Christians for 20, 30 years, and there's a time in their Christianity where they're starting to lose their faith. They're saying, I don't know about this anymore. And for you to be able to say, and I remember about 10 years ago, I was going through that same thing. I was hurting and thinking, God, are you really there? Right? And we go through these hard times and we wonder, God, what in the world is going on? And he says, I've got you going through this for a reason. And that reason could very well be for you to turn to the person next to you in about 5 years from now and say, I was going through that. I want to just give you hope. And then finally, as we get ready to close, I want to read this last one. It says in verse 36. It says in verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And he's talking about verses 24 through 30, if you want to read those at some time, that parable. And he said, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, so here's what I'm going to say. And I think that's our next point here is to make sure we do all we can, do whatever it takes, not to impede the seed. So we're going to toil in the soil, and we cannot impede the seed. Impeding the seed means living a life that says I'm a Christian, or I'm sorry, impede the seed means verbally saying that we're a Christian and living a life that doesn't even come close to meaning that. There have been so many times when I've heard people who say, oh, I'm a Christian. And I'm like, man, can you just keep that a secret? Because I'm watching how you're living and I'm like, ah, I mean, we're really getting beat up by you right now. You know, that what's that church, Westboro Baptist Church or whatever? Man, could you just not be Baptist for all the world? But no, I'm just like, what the heck? And coming at you from the standpoint of Christianity, and you're just like, please, that is not even Jesus. And you just want to tell him, stop. And you look at this parable and you're like, why, God? Why do you even allow them to exist? Right? Why would you even allow them to be able to say things like this? And he uses this parable that says that there are weeds that have been sown in with the good seed. And the good seed are those of us who do believe in Jesus. And we live our life according to that. Now, it doesn't mean that we do it all the time. That's where grace comes in, and we know that. But our heart's desire is to obey God constantly. That's our desire. And so in that, with all the seed that's growing, with all this wheat that's growing up, that is you who have been chosen by God to be here at this moment and grow in his likeness. And then he's talking about how there will be people placed in your life that are placed there by Satan, by the devil, to totally try to take you out. Now here's what's so cool, is God says we're going to leave the weeds. Because if we pull up the weeds, it could hurt the people who are the wheat. And so he's going to let us stay for a little bit. Now, here's what God is saying, and he says this again in Peter, when he says that he is waiting. He is waiting. He's not slow. He's not late to come to us. He is waiting so that as many people as possible can come to know him as their Savior. That's why he's waiting. Why do bad things happen? Why does God allow bad things to still happen? It's because he's waiting for as many people to come to know him as possible. He's waiting. He's giving them a chance. And it's funny because we can look at that and say, well, they've had their chance. know a person who doesn't know Jesus who you love? It'd sure be nice if he gave them another day, right? If we could just work a little harder at getting them to come over. Come on, we need them to come into the kingdom. It's his desire that not one person would perish. That's the love of the Father. Because we forget that every single person on this earth, he created. And he loves passionately. Whether they are saved or not saved, he loves them just the same. And he is wanting them to come over to an eternity in heaven instead of being able to pull them out and throw them into the fire. Now, there's going to come a time where that happens. And he is not happy about it. He wants every single person to come into heaven, but he knows that it's your decision to make. And so those of you who are seeking, who have been checking your NFL stats, I need you to listen to me just for a sec. There will come a time where God says enough is enough, and it's time for me to return. And he has given you chance after chance after chance. And all I'm saying is, what if today's it? What if tomorrow's it? What if you have 10 more years, but we don't know? So if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I really need to do this. And I would say right now, you would say, God, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Save me. I give you my heart. Lord, I need your salvation. There's somebody you know who has just been kind of flirting around with it, saying, I don't know if I believe in Jesus. I don't know if I should. I don't know if I shouldn't. I've just got some questions. Man, I would tell you, get a little bit more urgency to throw that seed out, to have that conversation. I'm huge into relational evangelism. I was raised at a church that we knocked on doors, just random doors, and said, if you die tonight, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? And there's a place for that. There's a time for that. There's a divine appointment for that. And I get it, and I'm not bashing that. But my personality is one that I want to develop a relationship with a person and get to know them and to see where they're at in their situation and then just start putting Jesus into that situation. But I will say this. One of the downsides of doing that is if you do not infuse Jesus into that situation. Because you can be, as a Christian, a great friend with a person who doesn't know Jesus for their entire lifetime and never tell them about Jesus. And just being their friend doesn't do it, right? That just doesn't, that's not all that it takes. It takes that moment for you to point to them and say, it's Jesus. And that's what he's saying here, is that you are the one who's able to put that seed into some good soil and be able to see that thing grow. That's obviously God that draws them, God that provides that increase, but he has called us to plant the seed. So I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful, beautiful service of being able to worship you and to praise you and to talk about the seed that you have, and so amazingly given to us to handle and to spread as we see fit and as we follow your leadership in where we're supposed to plant that seed. So, Lord, I pray that we would just begin to throw it, that we would begin to just pass it out, that we would have a sense of urgency that says, I need to do something to see more people come into your kingdom. God, you have called us to do that, not just John, but every single one of us. So I pray, Lord, today that we would be moved to do that, that we would move forward, make sure that we're not going to impede the seed, and make sure without a doubt that we are going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to toil in that soil, making sure that we're getting it ready for your word. And for those who are here that don't know you, I pray that right now they would just say, God, forgive me. I want to be in this family so bad. Pray, Lord, that you would receive me as your son or as your daughter, and that today would be their first day to be in this new family. We love you so much, God. We thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness and your justice, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.